Good morning. Thank you for having me with you today. As Ben introduced me, my name is Abby. I am one of the pastors over at South Harbor Church. I've been at South Harbor for about 8 years now, and I'm really blessed to be with you guys today. So a little bit about me. This is my family, in just a second there. This is my family. This is my husband, Troy. He is a high school science teacher. So sometimes at dinner, I'm like a pastor listening to him tell me about physics. And my eyes kind of glaze over, but he's very smart and he loves what he does. So this is my husband, Troy. And then this is our son, Grayson. And then we are expecting another one in March too. So Grayson is 2. And this picture on the right-hand side here, when Troy and I first got married, we love being outside. We love hiking. So we decided that every year for our wedding anniversary, instead of doing presents, we would do a trip to different national parks. So we visit different national parks every year. That's like our one big trip for the year. And so we've gotten to continue that tradition as our family grows. And so this picture was taken this summer. We went to Grand Tetons and Yellowstone. And so we get to make some pretty special memories with Grayson and another on the way too. So it's been a fun tradition for us, but we love being outside, hiking, visiting, and seeing God's beautiful creation. So that's a little bit about me, but thank you for having me with you today. And I'm honored to be able to share the message this morning with all of you. So you are on week 4 in a series of Song of Songs. So Song of Songs is the Bible's great love song. And today we're going to talk about something that you don't often hear when you talk about love. We're going to talk about risk. Love is risky. Think about it. If you've ever had a crush on someone and weren't sure if they liked you back, if you ever asked someone out on a first date or leaned in first for a kiss or got down on one knee to propose, you know exactly what I mean. Love is risky. When my husband proposed for me, we were in Asheville, North Carolina. So we met when I was in grad school in South Carolina. And so we went to Asheville. It was one of our favorite places. And he brought the food that we had had on our first date. And so we went out. We were in like the valley of these mountains. It was beautiful, and we were going to have a picnic. So we're getting out of the car. He was grabbing the food, and I went to go look for some napkins. And I feel like some of you know where the story is going. So I went to go look for some napkins, and I went to open like the center console, and he was still up, like sitting up in his seat, and he quick slams it down with his elbow, and he goes, "They're not in there." And if you've ever met my husband, he is like the most gentle person ever. So I remember being like, "Whoa, calm down. They're just napkins. Like, I'm just looking to find us some napkins." And I remember later finding out like, "Oh, the ring was in there the whole time." So he was a little nervous, a little bit jumpy, but that's what it does to us. Love is risky. Proposing isn't just simply asking a question, right? It's about putting your whole heart on the line. It makes us nervous. It makes us vulnerable because we're putting ourselves out there. You open yourself up to being hurt. You're risking rejection. You give yourself away without knowing if the other person will give themselves back. It's scary, and yet it's that risk that makes love real. It's what opens the doors to intimacy, to connection. So today, we're going to talk about what love is like and what that kind of love teaches us, not just about romance, about dating, about marriage, but about God's love for us and the way he calls us to live. So if you have your Bible, we will be in Song of Songs. We'll start in Song of Songs 2:8. "Listen, my beloved, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." So she sees him coming and she's excited. It's like you can hear the energy and excitement in her voice. You can hear like her heart is racing. She wants to see him. And yet when he arrives, he can't get in. In the ancient world, people often married really young. And so it's likely that these two were courting, they were dating as teenagers. So when it says he stood behind our wall, this is likely the wall of her family home. This is a place of safety, of security for her. So then the text goes on. "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. See, the winter is past, the rain is gone, over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth.
The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. So he reminds her that it's springtime. Springtime is the time of new life. It's the time of love. It's the time of blooming, where all the flowers come out and you see all the baby rabbits and ducks come around. It's the time of new growth. And so he's inviting her in to a new life with him. And he's asking her to come with him. But will she accept his invitation? Will she go? If she says yes, what if it doesn't work out? What if he hurts her? What if he says this to all the girls? What if she leaves her life of safety, of security, and he falls short? It could all be lost. Love is risky. If she says yes, if she steps into love, her heart might be broken. She then responds, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I have looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but I did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and I would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me." Okay, well, let's be honest, it gets a little weird at the end there, but this is where we see it take a turn. We see in this song that she is now the one who is pursuing him, that he is the one her heart loves. But then when she searches for him, he's not there. She longs for him and she can't find him. So the text moves from their love blooming, from him chasing her, from him pursuing her, to his absence, to her longing, to her searching for him. But that's often the reality of love, isn't it? That love is this beautiful thing, but it's hard. It's risky. Every time you open up your heart to another person, you open yourself up to being hurt. Every time you put yourself out there, there's a chance that that other person doesn't reciprocate. Every time you say, "I love you," there's a chance that you hear, "Thank you," in return. Every time you trust your heart to someone else, you risk it being broken. So many of you have experienced this, some form of heartbreak, of love that was either lost or not reciprocated, and you know what it feels like to risk love and to come up empty. And here's the thing, this is exactly what God does for us. God was the first one to risk love. He's the first to pursue us. From the moment that we are born, he steps in to love us first. He steps towards us before we can even choose to step toward him. And maybe we'll say yes to loving him in return, but maybe we'll say no. And love without risk isn't love, it's control. For any of you who are a parent, you know this. You have to let your child fall down. You have to let them play with other kids that might be mean to them or hurt them. You have to let them eventually go on a first date with someone who might break their heart. Because this is risky, but that's what love is. And God does the same for us. He refuses to control us. He doesn't coerce us. He invites us. He loves us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says it like this. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus emptied himself. He became like us. He laid aside power and he stepped into our world. He got down on our level and he gave himself completely. Why? because he didn't want to control us. He wanted to woo us. He wanted to win us. He wanted for us to choose to love him freely in return. That's what love is. This is the message of the gospel, that God risks love for us because he thinks we're worth risking it for. So dating, marriage, love, it's all full of risks. Stepping into love means you're opening yourself up, and it always means that that other person might choose not to choose you back. That's exactly what we see in this passage, that he's pursuing her, but she might not say yes. And then she's looking for him, but he's not there. They keep missing each other. And isn't that what so much of dating feels like? You keep missing each other. You don't see eye to eye. You keep fighting about the same thing over and over again. And deep down you think, well, if we really love each other, it'll all work out. Have we ever stopped to think, why? Why do we think this? Where does the story we tell ourselves come from? Why is it that dating, that love, that putting ourselves out there, it all feels so terrifying? Why is it so risky? Why do so many of us put so much pressure on ourselves to get it right, to find the right person, to not mess it up? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I wonder if one of the biggest is that we've been told a story about love that isn't true. And not just told, but it's something that's been whispered to us, something that's been ingrained in us since we were little. It's woven into every book, every show, every music, every song, every series that we see. It's woven into every movie. It's woven into all of the culture around us. And it's sold us so many times that it doesn't even feel like a story anymore. It feels like reality. And yet, it's a lie so powerful that it's destroyed marriages. It's crushed relationships. It's left people feeling alone, unloved, and unworthy. And here's the scary part. Most of us don't even recognize it's a lie at all. From the time that we're little kids, we hear these stories of princes and princesses, of fairy tales and faraway kingdoms, of happily ever afters. In every Disney movie, they find their prince, they fall in love, and then they live happily ever after. How many of you have seen or admittedly love Hallmark movies? Anyone? Most of you. I know it's most of you. At least have seen it, right? And I think a few of you might like them. So the plot is pretty much always the same. There's a big city girl who comes to a small town, falls in love with a small town boy, and then like there's some kind of tension arises. It's might be like she wants to buy his farm or something like that. And then they kiss and then they fall in love and the story is over. So the story always ends when love begins. You know, in a Hallmark movie, when they kiss, then all of the titles are going to roll. Like that is the end. It's over. There's nothing after that. The story ends when love begins. So what's the lie? It's that the right person will fix everything. That if you just find that right person, everything else will work out. She'll no longer try to steal your farm, right? Everything will work out. Well, this idea of dating, of falling in love, it's actually a fairly new idea. For most of human history, marriages had very little to do with falling in love. In the ancient world, marriages were often arranged. Families viewed marriage as a way of securing alliances, of passing on land, or continuing the family line. Love was hoped for, but it wasn't the starting point. In Genesis 24, we see the story of Isaac and Rebekah, that Abraham sends a servant to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. So the very first prayer for guidance that we see in all of Scripture is from this servant, and it's about finding a wife for Isaac. He knew this job was important. So he goes and he finds Rebekah, and he chooses her because she shows remarkable character. She gives him a drink, and then she offers to water all 10 of his camels, which might not feel a lot, but this is no small task. 10 camels could drink hundreds of gallons of water, and she's carrying that over to the camels. This was showing that she was loving, that she was kind, that she was generous. If we continue on in the story, we see in Genesis 24:67 that she became his wife and he loved her. So he saw her strong character and he married her, and then he loved her. The order is significant. This is how marriage has worked for most of human history, that love came from marriage, from knowing each other, from walking through the hard parts, from choosing each other day after day. How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Anyone? Okay, a few of you, all right. So the play or the Broadway or the movie, they're all great. But this song is one that sticks out to me.
The first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
That you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too.
His smile there at the end, like, yes, I did it. I got her to admit she loves me. But I think that this song says it well, that this song shows that love comes through action, that love comes through commitment, that love comes through choosing each other repeatedly. It comes from the mundane days of doing life and giving our lives to one another. That love isn't a feeling. It's not the butterflies we get when our hands first touch or the flip of the stomach you get when you first kiss. Our stories don't end when we fall in love. But love is an action. It's how we act. Love is an intentional choice to wake up each day and to choose the other person. Yet we've all been conditioned with a different story. A lie that tells us if you just find the right person, everything else will work out. Many of us have bought into this idea. As I scroll through my Facebook or I talk to different people, the language that they use is they found their other half. They found the one who completes them. They have found their soulmate. Who's heard this before? Or maybe even said it? Most of you have heard it, yes. Well, this idea isn't from Scripture. It's not from God. It's actually from an ancient Greek philosopher named Plato. Plato says, each of us then is a matching half of a human whole. We are always searching for the half that matches him. So Plato's idea is that we are incomplete until we find the right person. That the right person will make you whole. So we believe the myth or the lie that there is somebody out there who completes us. Is there one right person for you? Plato would say, yes. And this is the narrative our culture often tells us too, that love, that happiness, soulmates, happily ever after. Do you know how the right person thinks that they have found the right person? Chemistry. They believe that no one has ever loved like this before, that they were made for each other, that their souls were destined to be together. But here's the problem. You fall in love, and then you get married, and then all of the things that you were carrying, all of the problems you had, the addiction, the porn, the control issues, the anger, the past you wanted to forget about, it doesn't go away, it follows you. And then you realize you aren't happy. You aren't whole. That feeling, the butterflies, the stomach flip, the excitement, it begins to fade. And you assume it's probably because you married the wrong person. So then someone walking by makes you feel that spark again, or the excitement comes back and you think, well, maybe they're the right person. Have you heard this story before? A couple's been married for a number of years. They go through a rough patch. Maybe they've been arguing or drifting apart or simply not feeling connected. And suddenly one of them notices somebody else at work, at the gym, at a coffee shop. And there's a glance, a lingering look, a spark, and suddenly they feel something again. But the problem isn't that you haven't met the right person or that you married the wrong person. The problem is that we often spend our lives thinking that there's somebody else who can fix us. But anyone can fall in love. There's probably about 1,000 people out there that you could feel chemistry with. But staying in love, that takes work.
And as a culture, we've fallen for Plato's idea that the right person will fix everything. And as Christians, sometimes we mistakenly assume that this is biblical, that this is what God intended, but it isn't. Genesis 2:24 says this, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." That almost sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? But Plato says we are incomplete on our own, that we need someone else to be whole. And God says, "I made you in my image, fully complete and fully good." Plato says love is driven by longing and emotional fulfillment. But God says love is a covenant, a choice to act, to live, and serve together as one flesh. Plato says love completes you. But God says marriage is designed to serve him, to strengthen each other, and to model sacrificial love. In other words, Plato tells us to look for somebody else to complete us. God says, you're already complete. You're already good. Look for someone to love and to serve with. The problem with searching for the right person is that we spend our whole lives simply trying to find the person that will make us feel whole. But the real question is, are you just looking for the right person, or are you becoming the right person? I like the way that Pastor Andy Stanley puts it. He says, are you becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? When you open up the pages of Scripture, you'll find very little on how to find the right person, but you will find exactly how to be the right person. For many of us, single, dating, married, we've bought into the story that finding the right person will fix everything. Well, for those of you who are married, how has that worked out? Usually not very well. A few years ago, I sat with a couple who was going through a hard time in their marriage. They wanted some counsel and some guidance. So we sat together and I asked, what is the story you're telling yourself about your marriage right now? And the wife responded and she said, if I'd only married someone who actually listened to me, I wouldn't feel so alone. And the husband responded and said, if I'd married someone who was more supportive, I wouldn't feel so disrespected. So it went back and forth. I sat there listening, if only she, if only he, if only they, over and over and over again throughout the conversation. And what I realized in that moment is that the problem wasn't with the other person, that there would always be another if, another thing that they wished would change, another habit that bothered them, another moment where they didn't feel heard or understood. The problem was that they had stopped asking, what does love require of me? And started asking, what does love require of you? And here's the truth. If your marriage or relationships are built on waiting for the other person to fix everything, you will always be disappointed. Because love was never meant to be a contract of, if you do this, then I'll do this. Love is a covenant where you give yourself away, just like Jesus gave himself away for you. Marriage wasn't meant to be two incomplete people desperately trying to complete each other. It was designed to be two whole people rooted in God, choosing daily to serve and love one another, even when it's hard. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. As children, we're told of love stories, of fairy tales, of princes and princesses, of happily ever after, childish ways of thinking, if only I find the right person, or if only my spouse would change this thing, then I will be happy. It's thinking that happiness can be found in another person, or that another person could possibly make you feel whole. But putting our childish ways behind us is beginning to ask, what does love require of me? Am I just searching for the right person, or am I becoming the right person? Paul, earlier in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 13, tells us how to do this. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. These are strong words, but I don't want you just to hear this today. I want you to carry it with you So on your way out, you'll see a bookmark. Looks like this. On it is a checklist for 1 Corinthians 13. I want to encourage you this week to pray over it, to keep it in your devotional or in your Bible or in your car or on your mirror when you're getting ready, whatever works best for you. But I want it to be something that you look at every day, something that you can start your morning and let it be the question you ask, what does love require of me today? So this list, this is what love requires of us. That's the person that God is shaping you to become. That's what it means to stop looking for the right person and start becoming the right person. And just like in our text today, the beloved pursues and risks love for the one he desires. God is pursuing you. God has already shown you the greatest example of love. He risked it all for you, and he calls you to do the same. He calls you into a love that's daring, that's patient, that's faithful, a love that asks not what will I get, but how will I give? And when two people who are committed to living this way come together, something really beautiful happens. A marriage, a relationship that is strong, not because it's perfect, not because it doesn't have its flaws, but because they are committed to doing better, to being better, to serving and loving God and each other every single day. Because the truth is, there's no person that can fix everything. The story doesn't end when you finally kiss or fall in love. There's no fairy tale or happily ever after. The real love story is becoming the person that God made you to be. And each day, choosing the other person and asking yourself, what does love require of me? Because that's where joy, that's where love, that's where intimacy is found. So I want to invite you to use this as a checklist this week. Love is patient. Are you patient with him, with her? Or are you always trying to rush to a resolution? Do you say I'm sorry just to end the fight without really meaning it? Or do you shut down completely until they just give up? Are you patient? Or do you get frustrated when things don't go your way? Love is kind. Are you kind? Do you look for ways to encourage and serve even when you don't feel like it? Or do you default to sarcasm, to criticism, or silence? Are you kind when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're annoyed, when you've already asked them 3 times? Love doesn't envy. Do you celebrate the other person's wins? Or do you quietly resent them when life seems to be going better for them than it is for you? Do you cheer them on, or do you silently keep score? Love doesn't boast. It isn't proud. Do you make everything about you? Do you always have to have the last word or prove that you're right? Or do you actually listen, really listen, without needing to come out on top? This list goes on. There's about 14 different things that Paul says, this is how to live like Jesus. This is how to love in action. Because no matter how much we work on ourselves, becoming people of substance, of character, people who love God well enough to love others well, love is still risky. It requires us being vulnerable. It requires us opening up our heart. And it means that somebody else, even in marriage, might not meet you there. And that is exactly the story of our scripture. The Bible is a love story. And the one who risks more than anything else is God. God is the first to move towards us in love. He pursues us again and again, even when we fail, even when we give up, even when we turn away, so much so that Jesus looked at the ones who nailed him on the cross and said, I forgive you. That's the kind of love we're called to practice in marriage and relationships, a love that doesn't hold someone else responsible for your happiness, but chooses to serve, forgive, encourage, even when it's hard. So let's take this love checklist seriously. Let's become the kind of people who embody love, people who become love, people who choose patience over frustration, kindness over criticism, hope over bitterness, service over self-centeredness. And when we live like that, the world doesn't just see us, they see God. They see a love that risks everything, a love that perseveres, a love that transforms. And our marriages, our relationships, they don't become perfect. But we become the kind of whole people God intended, able to love one another deeply and faithfully. So today I want you to invite you to do the work. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, to take this love checklist seriously and to become those people, to become what love requires of each of us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you loved us first. Each and every one of us, you stepped towards us in love and you risked that for us. You came down to our level to show us how much you love us, how much you're willing to risk. And God, you showed us what it means to be people of love, to become people who put you first, to become like you, people who love, people who are patient, people who are kind. God, may we take this seriously this week. May you work in our hearts to see the ways that we are falling short, that each and every one of us, those things look different. May you show us what those things are that we need to work on. And may you help us become people who look more like you, people who embody love, people who wake up each day and choose to show their spouse who you are, not the flawed version of ourselves. God, we know that it's only you who can do that. We love you and we serve you. We thank you for this space. It's in your name we pray. Amen.